We want to give a chance. This last weekend, there was a winter teen conference, mostly high school age students up in Fort Collins across various churches. I don't know the exact number of churches. And Steele Crosswhite was the teacher, the conference main speaker. And it was, his theme was the revolutionary life. And it was really well done. And so here's a quick 45-second snapshot video of the conference, and then we're going to give a chance for some of the teens that were there and any parents that would like to, welcome to share as well. Any highlights, takeaways, chance to share what God taught them through this time. That was it. So if there's any teens that want to come share or adults, come on up and we'll just give you guys a quick chance to share with the body what God taught you this weekend. So come on up to the stage now. Love to have you guys. Oh, yeah, you bring them up. All right. And maybe just for everybody's sake, keep coming this way so there's lots of room. Share your name, age, and a highlight, takeaway, something you feel like God taught you. You can go first.
It was really good.
Name and age, and then what God taught you. So, not everybody knows you.
My name is Will. I am 12 years old. I thought the Winter Teen Conference was good. There was a lot of new topics and a lot of teachings. One of the things that stood out to me was just he pointed out a bamboo tree. For 5 years they water it and it doesn't even come out of the ground, and then on the sixth year it can grow about 90 feet. So just sowing seeds for a very long time and it will reap great harvests at the end.
My name's Hudson. I'm 14, and what I took away from the conference is that decisions we make now are important, because whatever we sow in our life now, we will reap later in our life. So not to sow to sin, but to sow to the fruits of the Spirit.
I'm Zeke. I'm 15. And yeah, basically what these two said, one thing I took out of the conference is like, even the littlest of things that you sow, that you plant, that you do, it can grow into like this super huge thing, whether that be good or that be bad.
I'm Eleanor, I'm 14, and one thing that really stood out to me was he was talking about in 1 Kings 19, I think, of what God did with Elijah's depression, and he didn't, like, judge him, he just was like, hey, like, you need this, and you need to go this way next, and not just yell and punish him first thing.
I'm Mariah. I'm also 14, as like everyone here. I took away, there was a sermon about waiting and how you can be a revolutionary while waiting. And that really stood out to me, because when I think of a revolution, I think of like the Revolutionary War and like guns and like yelling and not waiting. Just like in my mind, a revolution is like action now. And so the thought of waiting really stood out to me. And he talked a lot about Ruth and Boaz and about how Ruth had to wait for Naomi and Ruth had to wait for Boaz and Ruth had to wait for all these things, and it reaped this huge harvest of like her great grandson was David, and then her like many more great grandson was Jesus, and like how when you wait, God sees that, and that he realizes you're being patient. And I struggle with that, so that was kind of cool for me.
I'm Rebecca. I'm 15. And one thing that stood out to me was in the second sermon, he was talking about the kind of relationships you want to have. And you want the kind of friend that you are. So you should become the friend that you want to have. And I thought that was really interesting and a great question to ask myself.
I'm Jade, I'm 13. And one of my biggest takeaways was when Elijah was just like at the end of his rope and he was really tired and exhausted and he just asked God to kill him. Like he just was so tired, but God understood and he was really calm about it and he just like was really patient with him and he was very loving and caring and like talked to him softly and he didn't get mad at him. So and he understood that he just needed to vent. And so it just helped me because I feel like that a lot of the times. And so it was just really encouraging to hear that.
Hello, my name is Glory and I am 12. And one takeaway of the conference was just, like Rebecca said, he talked about relationships. And one big relationship that he said is pretty important is to just treat younger kids well. And one way he said to do that is to to make them feel like they're better at you than something, at something. And I just really wanted to do that, and that was really interesting to me.
My name is Judah. I'm 15, and one of the things I really like that Steele Crosswhite said was, in the middle of sin, you need to ask yourself, are you still fighting? And even if you're struggling with sin, even if you're conquering your sin, it's just really important to ask yourself that question. And are you still fighting? And just don't give up fighting that sin. And don't let it discourage you.
I'm Autumn. I am 18. And it stood up for me during the Winter Teen Conference. That's what Steele talked about, Ruth and Boaz. Like when Ruth had to wait until when he was choosing to wait because she's like a woman, like a Moabite woman, just waiting for Boaz to come along and just stood up for her. But it got me thinking about what Ruth did to Boaz. When I have a boyfriend, if I don't, I have to wait until God purpose to give me the right choice. If I make it happy, then God can choose a right boyfriend, right to choose if I'm waiting. But sort of coming in 2 days ago when I was really thankful when Steve was talking about, thankful about how the chance to talk about God and worship freely. Like, sort of for me, it's just getting lots of worship to see much to God and just remembering what he just, when we all the songs that we're singing, lots of worship, we can join this community in our hearts, that we just get them heart through with just by chance to do it.
That's great. Paul's a teenager.
I'm Paul, I'm 16, or 66. And yeah, it was another pleasure being with all these young people. I learned that, or I was reminded how one of the songs said, Jesus is alive, he's close, and you are enough.
Amen. Thank you guys for sharing. Yeah, so the goal of this time was to bring in some of these kids you guys might not recognize. They're friends from Phoenix, in our church, sister church in Phoenix. And so folks from Phoenix, from El Paso, from Greeley, from up and down the Front Range gather together. It's a great time. And yeah, thank you guys for sharing your hearts, your encouragement. And we are cheering you guys on. You guys have all shared that much better than I could have. So way to go. There was, you might have heard, there was a game last night, and so there's much celebration at the end of the conference. There was lots of stress and anxiety and running around and final jubilation. So, want to jump in here. I'm going to pray, but just going to do a little introduction this morning. We're going to be turning a page. We've kind of been hopping around the last number of months talking about identity in Christ. the centrality of how we live out of our identity, and there's been in lots of good stuff, I think, just to meditate on, to work from. Hopefully you've been encouraged to take a look at your identity, to recognize that that is the wellspring of everything that we live out of. And it's not that we ever move on from that. It's not like we're not going to talk about identity anymore. It continues. It's found in all over Scripture. But we do want to jump into it. And I think over the next couple months, we're going to be jumping into the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. I'm going to explain why. I think there's some really, really important, timely things that our culture needs, that it's always good for us to dwell in and look at the Word and just to go slowly for what's written there. But this is going to be an opportunity as we go through it, a chance for you to maybe ask some questions. There's some very specific things in these two books that shape what we're doing literally right now, this morning. And so this is not theory. This is not a chance to just get a lot of ideas. There's actually an immense amount of practical, direct clarity that God's given us for the church in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And we don't need to go to Amazon. We don't need to go to a local church or a local bookstore and say, where's your leadership section? God has given it to us right here. It's right here, plain, ageless, ancient wisdom for what the church and for what leadership looks like. So let me pray, and we're just going to jump, just very small introduction. Why are we doing this? What's in it? And a chance for us to tee up what the weeks and months ahead will look like. So I do thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the teens. Lord, I pray that they would continue to see themselves as Jesus revolutionaries in a world that's going the opposite direction, that you would continue to give them strength and clarity, whether that's in waiting, whether that's in sowing, whether that's in letting you have their whole hearts with all that they're feeling. In all of those arenas, Lord, would you continue to grow them? And we pray, Lord, as we open up your word, would you just show us wonderful things and just thrill our hearts with how wise you are? Would you just amaze our hearts that you have thought of it all? You've gone before us. We are never going into any area where you haven't already got a thought, a pattern, a purpose. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open your word, you would speak through your word, and that over these coming weeks, as we go through these two books, you would help us to see that the life that you've written about is livable. It's not something in the sky. It's something that you intend to see achieved and literally fleshed out in all the different cultures of this world. And so I pray that you would just help us to walk in that as your flock here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the household of God. And these are kind of going to be our three bigger, broader paradigms as you look through the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy. So first and foremost, the idea of Timothy, right, as a follower and a disciple of Jesus, he got caught up with Paul earlier in his life. And the context of these two books is that Paul has seen some pretty bad things going on at Ephesus. This church that about a year, maybe 2 years ago, we went through the book of Ephesians, right? And we kind of saw all the glorious gospel truths that Paul was trying to help this church see in all these patterns and designs for what church and marriage and family and stuff looks like. Fast forward from the book of Ephesians to the beginning of 1 Timothy, things aren't going so hot. There's some things in the church that need addressing. And so Paul tells Timothy early on, this is the point, I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, I need you to stay at Ephesus for a couple of reasons. That's what the whole context of this book is. Why you need to stay here. So Timothy's really this delegate of the apostolic band. He's not operating as the pastor of Ephesus, but as a representative of the apostles, those that are expanding the kingdom, as almost this oversight over them. And so here's how did Timothy get into this position? Well, we know, because we can read through the book of Acts, that Paul came to Derbe, came to Lystra, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So stop right there. He's called a disciple. He wants to follow Jesus. He's well spoken of. He's built a reputation. He's built influence. He's built a voice in these communities. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he's coming from a little bit of this, I don't know if it'd be controversial, but it wasn't a purely Greek background, and it wasn't a purely Israel or Hebrew culture. He was kind of blended. He was a little bit of a bridge in the culture because of his family. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So roughly, if you were to look at a Bible timeline, this is probably about AD 48, okay? Roughly late 40s. So about 15-ish years since Jesus has risen and ascended to heaven, the churches are sharing, there's disciples growing, and in Lystra and Derbe, there's this disciple named Timothy, who's built a reputation as being a disciple, somebody that wants to love Jesus. And Paul scoops him up, and he starts traveling with the apostolic band. And whether that's delivering news or trying to preach the gospel, trying to plant churches, Timothy gets scooped up into this. This is what's important. The context of Timothy's life is primarily one of mentorship, discipleship, bringing up. Okay? He's scooped up out of his family into this relationship with Paul, primarily, and with others, and he starts to get mentored. He starts to get coached. He starts to get discipled. He starts to get to learn to see this is what you do when you're traveling with the apostles. Oh, we got shipwrecked. That's what they're doing. Oh, they're getting kicked out of that town. That's what they're doing. That's the context for his life as he starts to walk with Paul. Okay? Later, as we kind of just get snippets of his life, we hear Paul speak to him. I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. There's this closeness, this relationship that developed, not just of, yeah, I like to go with you because we're doing the things that we're doing. It became intensely personal, intensely close. And as Paul will say, almost like a father with his son. That's how close this mentoring relationship got. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So back up even further, before Timothy, there was a Lois. And there was a Lois that loved Jesus. And there was a Lois that had a daughter named Eunice. And Eunice was taught and trained and mentored and discipled into this pattern of living with Jesus, so that then she had a child named Timothy, who then walked in that faith. We can't think of Timothy without mentoring, because that's where his whole life came from, was from Paul, from his mother, from his grandmother. And the faith of Lois to love Jesus well and to love her kids well, to bring her kids up in the training, in the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. We don't have Timothy if we don't have Lois. Thank you, Lois. You know, she's not here. I'm not saying this literally, but thank God for the Loises. Thank God for the Eunices. Grandparents, do you recognize what kind of heritage and legacy you can have? In this, the simple obedience, the simple caring, the simple bringing up, it'll be pretty amazing. At some point in heaven, you'll get to meet a woman named Lois and Eunice. And they'll say, I've heard about you. You guys did a really great job patterning your lives for Jesus, and that rippled through eternity. And whether your influence the world sees as really big or really small, it matters. It matters. Whether your kid becomes apostolic or not, it matters. So pray, build, believe. That is a message of Timothy. Now, fast forward a little bit further. 5 to 8 years, Timothy's walking with Paul, doing all these apostolic things together. And Paul brings all the elders of Ephesus. This is why this is important, because this location is where it's all going down. He brings them all together. He calls the elders, and when they came to him, he said this. And I'm going to read this. It's a little bit longer, so I didn't want to try to cram it and get cute with the PowerPoint. Let's just read it together. This is Acts 20:17-38. This is what Paul's sharing with this group of people that he's writing these two letters to in Ephesus. This is his letter to the leaders of the church, the elders. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Pay attention here, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" And the last couple of verses, it says they're sad, they're crying, they're praying, and they're most sad because they knew this is the last time we get to see Paul. He's going. And so that's his charge to these Ephesian elders. How did that go? We know how it went because we can look at this. We don't have to guess. He told them, pay careful attention. There's going to be people that are going to draw disciples away. They're going to start speaking and teaching twisted things. And Paul writes to Timothy because there needs to be some pretty sharp corrections of what's happened. So these young elders, all the churches at this point are young. All of the churches are growing in their maturity. And in Ephesus, it seems it gets a little crazy. There's people that start teaching some pretty wild things, drawing disciples away to think and start doing different things. And so the big idea of 1 Timothy is Paul sending his delegate, his beloved disciple, his mentor, the fruit of his mentoring, and saying, they didn't heed the words. It didn't bear out as I had hoped. We need to go on the ground and help to bring this correction here. And so Paul says, I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing these things so that if I delay, this is the point, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, Paul could have just written a letter that just said, "Hi, this is Paul. Behave. Grace and peace to you." And parents, you probably get this sense sometimes. You look out and you go, "Can you just behave yourself?" And as kids, you go, you know, "Well, in which way? What does that look like? What are you thinking of?" And in a sense, if you were to boil this down, he's saying, this is how the church ought to behave. And rather than just saying, "Will you behave yourself, Ephesus?" He's going to spend these letters, these chapters, these verses saying, this is what this looks like. Let me instruct you why we behave that way. Let me instruct you why we live that way. This is how interactions and relationships and all sorts of things come out. There's so much through these two books. There's calling towards Timothy and his own leadership, towards his own gospel values. There's a lot of warnings against false teachings. A lot of warnings. And part of the role of leadership is to be able to discern and filter and speak to the teachings that go out and through this world. That's part of leadership. Being able to be wise about those things. Are those things true? Are those things false? We're going to run in over the weeks ahead. There's call towards men. There's call towards women. There's qualifications for what an elder even is, for what a deacon is, what conduct within the church looks like. How do we care for widows within the church? How do we think of ourselves in the different economic classes, those who are rich, those who are poor? 2 Timothy's a lot more of this farewell letter. Kind of Paul signing off. I'm headed out. These are my last words. The importance of the word. There's a number of famous passages. I'm sure you guys would be familiar with some of these, maybe all of them. Here's what I'd like for us to look at. The three main themes as we go through these two books. One would be the idea of godliness. You're going to find the word godliness all over 1 and 2 Timothy. In that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to become. So we're going to try to answer these questions. What is godliness? How do I know if I'm becoming godly? Why should I even want to become godly? Is that an ambition of yours, to become godly? Why should that be an ambition? How can the church help you become godly? And how do I grow in it? This is the mystery of godliness, it says. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. How is that going to help you grow in godliness? We'll get to that. We'll talk through that. Other big idea, the word "the faith" is all over these two books. So in the New Testament, faith is spoken of a lot. But that's a quality of what we can have. The words "the faith," it becomes now a noun. It becomes a thing. Does that make sense, the difference between those things? And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is contending for the faith. It's certainly important for you to have faith, but he's going to talk a lot about the faith. And what is the faith? How do you keep the faith? That's a big part of leadership. Is this idea of boundaries. And this is the pen, this is the place that God has put for where our knowledge, our conviction, our defense, this is the free pasture of goodness and truth. And outside of that, it's not. It's going to eat you alive. It's wolves. You'll ruin your life outside there. Here's a good pasture for us. That's the faith. Can we define that? Do you know what that is? Are you able to understand what is the faith? How do I keep the faith? Those ideas, staying within there, okay? And lastly, these ideas of leadership. It's caked throughout all of these 10 chapters. And this was not planned at all. As we introduced this book, it just so happens one of the people that built into my life that helped make me become the leader that I am today is here today, Brandon. And much of my life and my conviction, a lot of my character, a lot of my wrestling with, I don't even know if I want to be a leader. Like, can I opt out somehow? I don't know if I like this. a lot of those things worked out in relationship with Brandon and others, but he was a principal voice in my life. I don't know if you even remember. Do you remember this right here? No. So this was back in the day. This was back in the day where you had to take a picture and develop film. This was so cool. You like had to take it and you didn't know how the picture would turn out. But this is up Highway 14 by Cameron Pass, the Crags area. We hiked up, we're talking, praying. I was like, we need to get a picture of us. As we go down, I fell down that mountain. I don't know if you remember that. I did like 3 somersaults down the mountain and somehow caught myself by God's grace. But just moments like that of leaders building into me, leaders speaking and walking with. And that's the pattern of 1st and 2nd Timothy, this mentoring leadership life. Now, when you think of leadership, this is where we'll finish this morning, just this quick introduction. Leadership is, to me, probably a top 5, maybe even top 3 type of thing that I would look and say, this is so critical. I don't think leadership's everything, but I think it's right up there in the family of critical. And there is a glut of leadership books, leadership seminars, leadership workshops. If you wanted to, for this whole year, you could find a Christian leadership conference to go to every weekend, every week. They're everywhere. And helpful. Hopefully they're equipping. Hopefully they're building. Hopefully they're speaking. My point in all of this is that we have the original design of what all that looks like. And so before going to all these other leadership things, the John Maxwells and everybody else down through the ages that speaks on leadership, there's a lot of good stuff out there. Where we want to start in camp is in the Word of God's ideas on leadership. If there were 3 things I could change right now in the American church, and I know it would bear crazy great fruit, I just know it because God's promised. One would be preaching the gospel of free grace. If people in churches just heard, you don't have to work, stop doing all your works to try to get right with God. Jesus loves you because he loves you. That's who he is, not because of what you're doing. Revival across this country, I can guarantee you. Second one would be, if Christians walked out of bitterness, out of resentment, and into forgiveness, into reconciled relationship, revival across this country, I can guarantee you. The third one, that would be my wish list. If these are my 3 wishes, God's like, you get 3 wishes for what the church needs. All right, preach the gospel, restored and forgiven relationships. The third one would be a return to biblical understandings of leadership. There are parameters, there is clarity, there are qualifications, and a lot of the craziness that I see, things that make the headlines, the things that don't make the headlines, is simple turning from what God has spoken very clearly. He's told us. He's been very specific. What leadership looks like, what qualifications look like, what the effect of leadership looks like, how the tone and the attitude of leadership should look like. All of those things. And we're going to take some time to really drill into these things. Now, in all of that, what we're saying is, we're not perfect. Pat and I are not perfect people. But what we're saying is, God's design is perfect. And he and I are wanting to pursue that more and more. We think there's some clarity there. And a lot of the heartache of what's going on at the higher level of different things in churches, I think, is just moving on from what God has very clearly, very understandably written. And it's not hard to understand. It can be hard to walk in. But it's not hard to understand. And for us to just wrestle with that. Do you have those same convictions? That is one of our core values. In M28 would be how leadership plays out. We want to walk through that. Help us understand. Why do we land there? Why is that important to us? Why is that a hill I would die on? That is core to how I see the church and what God is doing. And so that's where we're going to be going. If you'd like to take some time over the number of weeks just to read through these books, let them soak in, get some time to let your thoughts be guided by Scripture before, that would be great. And we're just going to ask these questions. Lord, How do you want to see mentoring? How do you want to see the faith contended for? How do you want to see godliness built into the church? How are we going to do this together? That's kind of the big ideas of what we're going to be doing through 1 and 2 Timothy together. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a body. Thank you for this flock. And I know the hearts of so many of us in this room are to pursue that godliness, to pursue lives that imitate you, not a whole host of other things that we could be trying to do this morning. We want to be shaped by your word, not by this culture, not by our thoughts on it. So just pray over the weeks ahead that you would help these two books to help shape just how we even think about all that goes on here. Help us to see that we're part of that chain from Lois to Eunice to Timothy all through the ages to now us as a local flock here. And that you would help us to let our convictions and all of that be guided by your unchanging truth. And so we thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing here in Loveland. And we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Right?